scripture reading this evening is taken from Zephaniah, first chapter. Zephaniah 1, I'll be reading verses 2, 3, and 4. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of idolatrous priests and the pagan priests.
Well, good evening. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Thankful for Mickey for that reading, and Brock for the prayer, and Danny for the song. Mickey really does need to record the Bible. I like to listen to the Bible audio-wise, and when he reads something, I just feel like it's, you know, I'm just like, I'm there, and I feel like he does a very good job at reading and bringing out some of the emotion of the text. We've been going through the minor prophets, and I thought, Mark, since there's so many minor prophets, we'll continue with that. We'll probably switch over here in the next month. But we've kind of worked backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai, they all actually were prophets around the same time period. They were talking to the same people, facing the same thing. Zephaniah, he's in a different time period, but we're certainly going to look at what he has to say to the people of his time. And with a lot of these minor prophets, you do find very hard and very plain and very bold rebuke. And Zephaniah is no different. In fact, I think he is very straightforward in a lot of what he's saying coming from God. And he's very bold and courageous. And really, he's faithful in giving this message to the people, because I really think at the time, it probably was not the most popular what he was bringing to the people, because this is before captivity. So the people of God have turned away from God. They're doing many things, and we're going to see in the text, they're doing many things that God would not want them to do in Zephaniah. And God is warning them, you better watch it, because if you keep doing these things, what's going to happen is I'm going to bring another nation in, and this nation is going to destroy you. You're going to go into captivity. So let's get into some of the things that's going on in Zephaniah. First, Zephaniah means the Lord High. And really, when you look at that name, I think really, it doesn't say this, but I think hide from what? Hide from the wrath of God, because that's really what we have going on in Zephaniah. If God is telling that His judgment is going to come, it is going to be severe, it is going to be all-consuming, and you need to be faithful, you need to be righteous, you need to repent, and make sure that you can hide within God. In verse 1 of Zephaniah, we get some important background. We get some family history. It appears that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. And it appears that he was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. And he was working during the time of King Josiah. And if you remember King Josiah, you can read some of the accounts of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and also 2 Kings chapter 22. Is that Zephaniah is at the same time as Josiah. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 22, you'll probably be reminded very quickly that Josiah was the king that took over when he was 8 years old. So Zephaniah is right around this time period where Josiah is taking over when he's 8 years old. And we remember that Josiah, at the age of 16, he finds the book of the law and he seeks God. And he encourages the people at age 16, he tries to turn them away from some of the things that they're doing. He finds the book of the law and says, hey, we need to change, we need to make correction. And at, by the age of 20, he is making sweeping changes across God's people, trying to turn them back to God. And I like to think, even though the Bible doesn't say this directly, that Zephaniah had a little bit of part in that. It doesn't tell us exactly how the timeline works, but it says during the time of Josiah, and when we start to read chapter 1, we see that call to repentance, that warning of judgment. So I think that Zephaniah was slightly before King Josiah, and he is saying, we need to turn around. We need to repent. We need to stop doing these sinful activities, and if we don't, God is going to come with judgment, and we are going to go into captivity. And we see that when Josiah gets his hands on the law, he is actually effective at turning the people around. It is not long-lived. The people eventually go into captivity, and they eventually have some major problems. But I like to think that Zephaniah's preaching here was part of the effectiveness of Josiah's turn of the people. And I assume that when we look at chapter 1 and we start to look at some of the things that are talked about, like Baal in verse 4, is that Josiah really turns the people around and tries to lead them away from Baal. So I tend to believe that Zephaniah is in the reign of Josiah, but he is right towards the beginning and as these changes are taking place. So let's look at the message of Zephaniah. Let's get into the text and see what his message is to these people. These people who are sinning, these people that are walking away from God, and these people that he's really trying to call back before they go into captivity. The first point that I'd like to draw out is really what Zephaniah is painting to them is unavoidable judgment. Is he pointing out the fact that this judgment that is going to come upon them if they do not repent is unavoidable? And I think that that's something that we need to keep in perspective in our lives, is that we are all facing an unavoidable judgment. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. The question is how are you going to stand before God? Are you going to be able to hide behind the Lord? Because that's what Zephaniah's name means. The Lord hides. The Lord hides. Is the Lord going to hide you? Are you able to hide behind the blood of Christ? Or are you going to stand without the blood of Christ and, you know, take on that full condemnation that meets you when you come to that judgment? But judgment is unavoidable. And that's the message that's going out to Judah, is if you don't turn around, when this nation is going to come, they're just going to utterly destroy. And as we read in verses 2 through 4, you see that. Because I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling block. Along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. You know, when you start to read that, you start to realize that this is an unavoidable judgment. It is an all-consuming judgment. There's no way to escape it. There's no way to avoid it. The only way is with the help of God. But if they don't turn, that's pretty bold. That's pretty straightforward what Zephaniah is saying. An unavoidable judgment. You know, you think about that, that's what the New Testament really is trying to show us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." You think about that, not the angels were spared. But people, for some reason, think that they're going to be able to avoid the judgment. That they're going to be able to go around it. They're going to be able to avoid it. But the judgment that's coming on these people is a physical judgment. And they're not going to be able to avoid it. When this nation comes in to take their homes, to take their lives, and to take their things, it's going to be unavoidable. The judgment that we face at the end of our lives, that spiritual judgment, is unavoidable. But people think they can avoid it, can't they? Somehow people go throughout their lives and they avoid thinking about the judgment. They avoid thinking about the end of their lives. You know what else they avoid thinking about is death. But isn't death inevitable? You think of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "For it's appointed for men to die once, but after the judgment." You know, those two things are connected, death and judgment. People think, oh, I'm going to be able to avoid death. Somehow I'm going to extend my life and I'm going to be able to avoid death, physical death. Certainly they should be concerned about their spiritual life. But death and judgment, these are things that people realize that they're not going to be able to avoid. And what a stern message that is. Why are these people in danger of judgment? It says in those first few verses, verses 2 through 4, it kind of gives us the picture that this judgment is unavoidable, but why are they in danger? And I think as we continue the text, it's going to give us reasons why Judah is in danger of judgment. Let's pick up in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Israel. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetop, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him." When we start reading these verses, God is explaining, He's laying out through Zephaniah exactly why this unavoidable judgment is coming. It's because they turned their back on God. They've been an adulterous people. They're not listening to God. They're not obeying God. And it's pointing directly to their destruction, their dismay. Because you have committed adultery, you have cheated on the Lord with these false gods. You have done these things that you shouldn't. And we even see that they're trying to worship multiple gods at once. If you look in verse 3, it says, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord. But then right after, it says, but who also swear by Milcom. Now we don't have to do a big historical discussion to find out that Milcom is a false god. And it says these individuals, they're swearing to God on one hand, they're saying, oh yeah, Lord, Lord, we want to do what you want to do. But then on the other hand, they're going to these false gods over here. Doesn't seem so different from the religious world today. And people try to have, you know, different camps. And in the religious world, we have some people that try to be Christian and Muslim at the same time. We have people that try to be Mormon and Christian at the same time. I mean, there's all these different combinations that people are trying to throw out. It's not so different than Zephaniah's time. We want to be on the Lord's side, but we also want all these other gods. We want all these other traditions. We want all these other things. They're not inquiring of God. They're not listening to God. They're not seeking God. And certainly that's why they're in danger of judgment. They have forsaken the will of God, they're worshiping worldly things, and they're in danger of punishment. You know, there's a term that's used throughout Zephaniah, the day of the Lord. In verse 7 we see it. It says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, in their perspective, what's the day of the Lord in reference to? It's in relation to this physical judgment that's going to come upon them when this nation comes in. In verse 14, we see the same thing in Zephaniah chapter 1. In verse 14, it says, the great day of the Lord is near. You know, that has some direct application to us because that same terminology is used in the New Testament. Now, of course, in Zephaniah, it is definitely talking about a physical, and in many respects, I think it's talking about a spiritual as well. I mean, we're talking about spiritual things here. The day of the Lord is the day where God is going to take judgment on those things that He deems sinful and that people shouldn't be involved in. We read of the same terminology in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord, the exact same terminology, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You really think you're going to avoid the day of the Lord? You think you're going to be able to get around it? You think you're going to be able to avoid it? You think you're going to be able to get away from it? These people are not going to be able to get away from the day of the Lord. The physical destruction of their people, their possessions, and all these things. I mean, if you read verses 2 through 4, and then you try to apply that kind of the ideas there to the New Testament, the people don't look at it that way. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. An all-encompassing judgment that encompasses all things, and a judgment that you can't escape, that's unavoidable. That's the judgment that these people are faced with, and it's the judgment that we will be faced with at the end of time. A judgment that is unavoidable, all-consuming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Do you really think you're going to avoid the judgment? You know, you wonder about these people that are hearing Zephaniah, do they really think that they're going to get around this? They think that they can get through this without turning back to God. Do they really think they can avoid the judgment, the day of the Lord? As you continue through chapter 1, you get down to verse 18. In verse 18 it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy remnant of all those who dwell in the land. We're talking about physical judgment on these individuals, but I think there's an idea here that definitely applies to us as New Testament Christians. What are you going to do to avoid the judgment? It seems here in verse 18, it's like when these people come to take you over, when they come to consume the land, you're not going to be able to bribe them. You're not going to be able to say, hey, go attack us and we'll give you so much tribute a year. No, it's too late. Judgment has come upon you. There is nothing. You can't buy your way out of this. You can't buy your way out of this. think sometimes people try to do that throughout their lives. For some crazy way, they try to justify how they're going to get away from the judgment. You're going to die, aren't you? What's after death? And sometimes people make rationale. They try to avoid that thought. They don't like to think about death. They don't like to think about the judgment. And Zephaniah is trying to point them, this day is coming. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. When the invaders come, they were not going to be able to buy them off. Neither when we stand before God, before judgment, there's no way that we're going to be able to buy God off. And say, well, this, the only chance we have is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His forgiveness of our sins. So the first thing that I think we get from chapter 1 is there is a judgment coming. A judgment coming that's unavoidable. The second point I'd like to draw out from the text is that these individuals are not so much different from the individuals that are around us today. They're not that much different. They have the same sins. They have the same struggles. They're dealing with a lot of the same things. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think Zephaniah is so applicable because when we look at the message is judgment is coming. You need to be ready. How can we be ready? We need to repent. Well, what are they doing that God is warning them that judgment might come? Because whatever sin they're involved in, couldn't we say that Zephaniah is talking directly to us? If we're involved in any of the sins that these individuals are involved in, couldn't it be almost like a message to us? If we're involved in any of the sins that we find in this book, couldn't we say the message of Zephaniah would directly apply to us? Some of the same sins. One of the first sins I think you spot is in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who have settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. What is it saying there in verse 12 of chapter 1? It says the people have become complacent. You know, you think about that word complacent, it's almost like settled. You know, if you've ever had a juice, you know, sometimes juice, if it's not, you know, blended up very well, what happens is all the solid fruit sinks to the bottom. You know, it's settled. It's complacent. And what you have to do, you have to shake it up a little bit to get, you know, to get it to mix. But these people have become complacent. It seems like they're not taking what God has said seriously. And I think that's one big problem that people have to think about. Do we take God's word seriously? How do we become complacent in relation to what God has told us to do and our actions? It says the Lord will not do good or evil. What does that mean? It says the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. It's almost like the people are becoming complacent because they think God doesn't care. If we sin, God doesn't really care. If we do what God says, God doesn't really care. If we do good, God's not going to do any good. If we do bad, God's not going to do any bad for it. Really, what they're saying in verse 12 is, God does not care. Don't you know? God doesn't care how we act. God doesn't care how we live. And because God does not care, we'll become complacent. You know, really, you can just make that a fill in the blank. God doesn't care about this. What does God doesn't care about marriage. You know what people do? If they think God doesn't care about marriage, they become complacent. Well, God doesn't care about the organization of the church, so people become complacent. God doesn't care about sin, so people become complacent. You can sub anything in. These people are complacent. Why? Because they say, God doesn't care. God doesn't care if you do good. God doesn't care if you do bad. Just do whatever you want. It's okay. These people were complacent. And that was one reason that they were getting this warning of judgment. If you continue on, I mean, the book is just full of things being called out with these individuals making all kinds of mistakes in relation to sin and their lives. If you look at verse 17 in chapter 1, it says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. You know, you think about that strong language that Zephaniah is using, it's very clear. It's tied to their sin. It's tied to their sin and their activities and their actions, and we have to understand that our actions affect God. When we do bad, it affects God. When we do good, it affects God. God is not sitting up there and he's just going, you know what, I don't really care. I don't care if you do good, I don't care if you do bad. Definitely God cares, and judgment is coming upon these individuals because of their sinful activity and the things that they're involved in. Sin has a cost, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when judgment day comes, it's really your life or Christ's life. It's your life or Christ's life. The wages of sin is death. You can decide to die for your own sins, or you can say, I'll take the substitute of Jesus Christ. He can die in my stead. I will accept the sacrifice that he has bestowed for all of us. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2, we find some more things that they're going. Now, this is in reference to the city as a whole, the group of people. But in chapter 3 and verse 2, it's talking about the city, but the city has people in it. It says, he has not obeyed his voice. He has not received correction. He has not trusted in the Lord. He has not drawn near to her, God. It's talking about the city, but the city has people in it. It says, you know what? The people are not obeying God. The people are not receiving correction. The people are not trusting in God. The people are not drawing near to God. You think about a group of people that doesn't make correction. These individuals are being called out. It's not, you're not obeying God, but not only are you not obeying God, but when Zechariah comes and tells you corrections that should be made, you're ignoring it and you're just saying, you know what? We don't need correction. We don't need to trust in God. We don't need to draw near to God. These people are going to be punished for things that they're not doing. And I made this point this morning, and I think it's something that perhaps we forget about from time to time. But not only is God looking at what we do, but God is also looking at what we don't do. And I think Matthew chapter 25, referenced this morning, is a great example. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in need? When did we see you in a bad situation where we could help? When God is looking at us, he's looking at what we do, but also what we don't do. And that's an important thing to meditate on and think about, is that God will look at things that are undone. Things that should be done, but are left undone. And he's going to be looking at things that are done and done in an appropriate way. God is going to judge us with all things considered. He has not obeyed his voice. He has not received correction. He has not trusted in the Lord. He has not gone near to her God. Could any of those be said about us as individuals? Could any of those be said to us as a collective group? Are we mindful of the things that God is mindful of? Do we think about how God looks and views things that are done and things that are left undone? And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The Bible says, all who obey him, he's the author of salvation to those. But what if you don't obey? You know, the Bible answers that question as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, and having been in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about the angels taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. God tells you what's going to happen if you obey. God's going to tell you what happens if you don't obey. They didn't obey, they didn't draw near, they didn't listen, they're not doing things that they should. In fact, as you continue on through chapter 3, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 3, they're compared to lions. They're compared in verse 4, in verse 3, the judges are compared to wolves. And you keep reading through chapter 3, you see in verse 4 that the priests are bad. The religious people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And you look at this group of people, I think many people are tempted to say, oh, you know, too far in the past, we can't relate. No, it's very relatable. There's a group of people here that are sinning. And these people that are sinning, what are they in danger of? They're in danger of the judgment. It's not different from today. The same message applies. The same message applies. We continue on. If you look down at verse 7, in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, it says, I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive my instruction, so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. You know, verse 7 is interesting. It's almost like God is speaking here, and he says, surely they're going to listen to me. Surely they're going to fear this judgment. Surely they're going to be afraid of this all-consuming judgment that has been preached. Surely they'll fear that. What happens in verse 7? It says, I said, surely they will fear me. You will receive my acceptance. That's what it takes going to happen. What actually happened? Well, we see it at the end of verse 7. It says, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. These are people that are rising early, not to do good, but to do evil. God has warned them. Zephaniah has said, please don't do these things. Please don't do these same things. There is a judgment that's coming. And God is almost sitting back and saying, surely they're going to listen. Surely they're going to be afraid to the instructions which I've given. And it says, no. They rise early, and they corrupt all their deeds. You know, it's one thing to rise early and do good. We see Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus raises early, and he goes and he prays. He raises early to do good. It seems like these people are doing just the opposite. They're raising early to do evil. To do evil. As we continue on, I mean, the sins of Judah and, you know, the world that they're in, it compares to today. It's not that much different. If we turn back to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, we see that we have these individuals who are making oaths to the Lord in verse 5. It says, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, and it says that they also swear by Nocum. There's people that try to follow two different religions today. As we continue on, you look at, you know, chapter 1 and verse 9, it looks like they're skeptical of how God feels about sin. You know, God's not going to do good, God's not going to do bad, really, God doesn't care. We continue on, and in chapter 1 and verse 12, we see corrupt religious leaders. In chapter 3, we see those corrupt religious leaders in verses 3 and 4, and we see that they're refusing to take correction in chapter 3 as well. When I look at the people in this time period, they're not that much different from the people around us today. The last thing I want to draw out from the text is that God is going to have a righteous judgment. Certainly God's judgment is unavoidable. Certainly people deal with the same sins as this time period and the same sins that people deal with in our time period. The question, I think, is what is the solution? And the solution is given, I believe, in chapter 2. There's a call to repentance. In the middle of Zephaniah's message, he talks about the wickedness. He talks about the unavoidable judgment, but he talks about the solution. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, gather yourself together, yes, gather yourself together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, humility, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, when the judgment day comes, there's only one thing I can really ask for from God, and it's not really something I can ask from a place where I deserve it. But you know what I ask from God on the day of judgment? Hide me. Hide me. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. There's one thing on judgment day. I want to be hidden. You know why? Because I know I have sinned. I know I have fallen short. I know that I have committed sin. And I know I need forgiveness. And God offers that, but he offers it through an avenue that not many people want to go through. It's the avenue of repentance. It's saying, I have committed sin, I am wrong, and I will do whatever you want, God, to turn my life around. He gives a solution there. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, of course, this is talking to individuals that are going to face a physical coming of these individuals, and God says he's going to protect them. And actually, at the end of chapter 3, I think he talks to those people, and he's actually telling some people that they might come back from the captivity, that they're going to survive this attack of these individuals that take over their area. They get taken away, and it's almost like God saying at the end of chapter 3, I'm going to bring some of you back. those of you that are righteous, those of you that are humble, those of you that are repentant, those of you that are doing the right thing, God is going to administer righteous judgment. But on the day of judgment, I don't want God to remember my sins. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, He will remember them no more. I don't want my sins remembered on judgment day. Because if it's a fair trial, I don't stand a chance. And neither do you. Because we've all committed sin. And that's the penalty. The penalty is death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. That's the penalty for sin. And God says, Jesus says, I'm going to take that penalty for you. I want God to hide me. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, truly, this kind of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's part of the solution, to repent. You know, God is very good when it comes to this judgment, and He's going to be able to make some separation. And God's going to be able to make separation on the judgment day. Is in chapter 3, as we start to read through it, we start to see that God is going to make some separation. And we see it throughout the chapter. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, in the day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. In verses 11 and 12, it's almost like God says, I'm going to pull out those that are proud. I'm going to separate those that are proud. And what, who is He going to keep? Well, it tells us in chapter 2 and verse 3, He's going to keep the humble. God is starting to separate. And God is going to do a separation on the judgment day. He's going to leave the meek and humble people. And He's going to take those that have pride and arrogance and sin and all those things. And of course, we have to be careful here because I think as we venture through chapter 3, it's very clearly talking about the physical return of these individuals to the land. But God's going to be able to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Do we doubt that? Do we think God doesn't have the ability to do that? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You don't think God knows how to separate? You think God's going to know how to separate when it comes to the church? He's going to know how to separate. When God comes to judgment, it's going to be all-consuming judgment. He's going to take all things into account. He's going to see everything in our life, and He's going to be able to make a righteous judgment. And He's going to make separation. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And God knows all things. He's the only one in position to do it. The psalmist said in Psalm 96 and verse 13, it says, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Who do you think is coming? God's going to come. And He is going to lay down a righteous judgment. He's going to be able to look and take all things into account. And to be quite frank and be quite honest, I don't want Him to take all things into account. Because if He takes all things into account, I'll be condemned to hell. The only chance we have is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So that we can be hidden on the judgment day in some sense, that our sins are not held against us. Because that's what God's going to be looking for. He's going to be looking for sin. Are you ready for the coming judgment? You have to obey the truth and do the best you can to be righteous. And certainly Jesus Christ can help you with that. When you look at Zephaniah, there's a lot of lessons that we can take from it. Number one is judgment is unavoidable. You're not going to get around it. You're not even going to get by it. When we look at the people of Zephaniah, they have the same sins as the people today. But what's the solution? The solution is repentance. And when you go through the process of repentance, you say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. I'm going to turn my life around, and I will do whatever you say. And when you do that, whatever God says, you will do. And you start reading passages such as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you see that you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We read Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he believes and baptized shall be saved. When you go through the repentance process, you'll say, God, whatever you say, I will do. Because I don't want to stand before that judgment and not be hidden. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. If you're subject to invitation, ask to please come as we stand, as we sing.